Genesis chapter 37. We're going to start reading in verse number 1, and we're going to see what I'm going to call this morning the heat of a moment to build up. We're going to see the heat of a moment build up. And I want you to think about this, whether publicly or whether privately. When it comes to sin, and especially the temptation of sin, always has a moment. And there's something that you have to do when you catch yourself in that. Now, this moment can last for years. I think that we're in a moment right now in history, a tremendous moment of Daniel 12, 1 through 4 being played out, and the fig tree starting to bud. I think there's a moment over the last 6 months that has played out, but there's also instantaneous moments. Whether you're with your friends or possibly if you're by yourself, there can be the heat of a moment that builds up and you're tempted to get caught up in that moment. And we're going to see something here that's very vital in Genesis 37. We're going to see 10 people especially caught up in one moment. And honestly, basically all 10 of them make a wrong turn somewhere. And one of them tries to make a good decision, but really, after you boil it all down, we're going to see 10 of these people are going to make a wrong turn somewhere. Not 11, because Benjamin wasn't born yet, right? But we're going to see here in Genesis 37, the Bible says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his fathers their evil report. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." Now, the other day I was joking around with somebody, and I said, "Hey, snitches have what? Stitches." And that seems to be a popular little bit of a mantra among young people. However, the Bible tells us, and we're going to read this later on, that we're accountable for what we see and for what we hear. And now, it's interesting, because as a parent, we've never encouraged tattletaling, usually because of the motive of the children. The motive isn't for the betterment of the other child. Usually, it's for self-interest, right? Usually, it's to get someone else in trouble. But when there is a motive to help someone, if there's a motive to bring something that's dark to light, we see that Joseph is actually going to travel a great distance in order to bring a report back to his father. Let's take a look here in verse number 5. And one of the things I want you to think about as we get into this, and one of the things that we're going to look at, is that there's going to be a moment that builds up here, but here's what I really want to get to the crux of what I'm getting at today, is that things are going to change about 20 years later. I think this is really interesting. As I've listened to some of our dads tell their stories, and I won't get into some of those now, or if I would start to divulge my own stories about how good something seemed, how right something seemed 20 years ago, as I look throughout history and you look at mass movements of people and how good something seemed, how right something seemed, there was a moment, was there not? But it's interesting how, if you look at things from a historical perspective, how 20 years later, 15 years later, 10 years later, sometimes even a couple weeks later, how everything is different. And people have a different view. People have a different temperament. And it's really what I want to talk about. You know, the purpose of biblical preaching is to get you to see things futuristically from God's perspective. To get you to see things eternally. To get you to see things from a different perspective. As human beings, God calls us sheep. Is that a compliment? That is not a compliment when God calls us sheep. All we like sheep have what? Gone astray. That is not a compliment, because sheep feed on what's in front of them. And we feed on the moments in front of us. We feed off the feelings that are in front of us. And the purpose of the Bible is really to get us to look up and get a different view of life. And one of the things I've been thinking about as of late is how we get caught up in moments. We get caught up in movements. We get caught up in emotions. Yet 20 years later, there's going to be a different feel and a different perspective. Remember, history has a way, I believe, of validating the true heroes of time. And what I mean by that, the people that were typically hated at a certain time, they tend to be the heroes of the future. And I want to be amongst those that are heroes, but those that tend to be the folly of the past and the folly of those that read throughout history were those people. They got caught up in the moment. They got caught up in the emotions of the moment, especially the fear of the moment. And I want you to see there's going to be 10 men that get caught up in this moment. But things are going to be very different at a later time. You know what I found the key is to being godly? Is looking out and looking far and asking the question, how will I feel about this at a later time? What will God think about this? How will this affect my reputation at a later time? How will this affect my power to influence others at a later time? You know, one of the greatest things to do to stay godly is to start pouring your lives into someone else. And when you have to stay powerful to help that other person, you're going to find an extra amount of incentive to put knowledge inside of you and then to live that out. If I totally went away from God right now, do you know how many people literally throughout America that we've ministered to that would be discouraged in that? And it may not necessarily shake their faith, but they would shake their head and go, how did that happen? And the point being is this, is that staying accountable to somebody else, where you have to stay powerful and you have to stay filled with God for somebody else, it's a great way to stay on the godly track. And if you're not pouring into someone else, you're not being a Christian right now. If you're not pouring into someone else, you're not being a Christian right now. Because love is what? The fulfilling of the law, the book of Romans tells us. Let's watch the heat of the moment start to build up. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and behold, he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves. So we know that he dreams two dreams. And the essence of the dream, the purpose of the dream, is that he would one day be ruling over his brothers. I don't know why they didn't want to receive that. I'm not sure why. But if you look at verse number 12, it says, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. Now here's what's interesting. I never knew this till this week, but I never knew that he's going to send him out of the valley or the vale, the Bible says, of Hebron here. But I never knew this, that Shechem was actually 50 miles from Hebron. Did you know that? Whenever I've read this, I've often thought that, hey, I can't find my children. I can't find Judah and Reuben. Can you just go a mile or two through the valley? That's the way I've always pictured it, right? It's almost like your children haven't come in from being out in the yard. And we have this forest behind us here. And sometimes our boys go back there and we're like, where are they at? And we'll send Josh out, and we'll send Caleb out. Say, can you find Josh? And so we're thinking 100 yards away. Whenever I've read this, I've thought that he sent them maybe a couple miles away. Shechem was 50 miles away. And what's interesting is he doesn't find him in Shechem, does he? He finds him in Dothan, Alabama. No, it's not Alabama. But he finds him in Dothan. And what's interesting is this, is Dothan was actually 15 miles further away, approximately, than Shechem. So it's a 65-mile journey. Now, I've often looked at this, and I've just thought that maybe the brothers were a few miles away, but now it kind of makes sense. They're 65 miles away from their father. And if they were going to get away with something, they thought, we're going to get away with it now. Be very careful of moving into an unaccountable state. Ecclesiastes 4, in verses 9 through 10. Let's read that really quickly. You can just follow along. You can turn there. If you can beat me there, it'd be awesome. But Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10 tells us the power of plurality, the power of plural. If you see in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, look what the scripture says here in verse number 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he faileth, for he hath not another to help him up. One of the reasons why you have great stories of revival with your circuit riding preachers, can anybody name a circuit riding preacher that we talk about back in the 1800s? Peter Cartwright. He was a circuit writing preacher. I believe Asahel Nettleton was. Finney went to many of the towns out in Illinois, also in New York. And the stories of these circuit riding preachers, the reason why they're great stories of revival is because these towns would actually go and they would be in existence, but they were unaccountable back to the east. And because they were unaccountable and they were just basically by themselves, the sin would start feeding off of itself. And then what would happen is that you just end up, that city would end up in moral debauchery. So these circuit riding preachers would go out and preach, and they would see a revival, a renewal of obedience back to God. Once again, why did they get in that state to begin with, though? Because they were in an unaccountable state. When you read the book of Judges, at the end of the book of Judges, what do you find? You find the Danites going out, and you find, honestly, some of the most horrific stories in the Bible at the end of the book of Judges. I just got done reading Judges, and I'm sitting here scratching my head going, this is terrible, but it shows us what mankind is. But every man, there was no king in those days, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And you see a lot of people groups who were unaccountable. I think it's interesting that 65 miles away, they thought they could get away with it. But guess what's going to happen? Everything's going to change. The moment is going to change, because guess what? Be sure your sin will what? Find you out. One of the last notes that I have is this, is you will never, ever, ever break the universal laws of God. Believer or unbeliever, no matter what your background is, I don't care how smart you is, you will never, ever break the universal laws of God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You will always regret sin at some point or some fashion. Grown men, adults, dads, would you agree with that statement? Disagree with me if you want to. It's fine. It's my house. No, just joking. Disagree. And the point being is this, is that I've never sinned and not regretted it in some shape or form. And if I didn't regret it, it's only because I didn't see the fruit come up from that. The point is this, is that you'll notice here, there's going to be heat that starts to burn in this moment. And all these 10 sons of Jacob are going to get caught up in this. One of them's going to try to take a stand, but I just want to say once again, the moment's going to change. The tide is going to change at some point. And you're going to see a totally different view of life, a totally different view of themselves, a totally different view of one another. Everything's going to change. And as I sit here, I'm just thinking about our children and our adults and our families and how there's times we get caught up in the heat of the moment. And one of the things that I say at our marriage conferences is that we're not just rearing children, we're also rearing our own grandchildren. And as I one of the things that I said a few weeks ago when dealing with young adults, one of the things that's just helped me in counseling other parents is to say, first of all, write down the stupid things you did when you were parents. Secondly, ask the question, what are they not doing? But then thirdly, be on the right side of history. Be on the right side of history. In other words, we may not be able to control everything that our children are doing, but you know what? I'm going to be on the right side of history. I had a lady tell me this a few months ago. She actually told us this. She said that when she was younger, she got into a relationship that was not a godly relationship. And she said her dad and mom never said a word about it. Later on, out of the heat of the moment, years later, she went back to the dad and said this, "Why did you never put up any speed bumps? Why did you never put up any barriers? Why did you never say anything?" Isn't that interesting? In the moment, if you would have said something to her, she probably would have resisted it. But outside of the moment, listen, there's a day coming where everything changes. And it's going to happen for these 10 brothers. Everything's going to be different. Everything's going to be different. And you're going to see that. And being a Christian requires not getting caught up in the moment. Keeping your head up. Thinking eternally. Thinking futuristically. Not looking at what other people are doing, but saying, what does God want in this? And if there's ever a day where you had to ever be a Micaiah, this is the day. If there's ever a day where you had to be an Elijah, this is the day. I believe that the pastors in this particular moment, we are having to set aside the 15 hours in study to paint a beautiful picture through sermon, and we're having to have, in a sense, we're having to shine up the sword and be like Elijah, and I say the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And our message may have to be a little rougher than we think it's supposed to be. We may not be able to preach the flowery messages of Spurgeon now in our day. We may not be an Isaiah, but we may have to be an Elijah, if you will, standing against the house of Ahab. That is the day that we may possibly be living in. If you'll notice here in Genesis 37, verse number 18, "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near, they conspired against him to slay." This reminds me of Proverbs chapter 1. "And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh." And notice that they're gonna verbalize their emotions, and somebody's trying to stir the group, if you will. "Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." Notice the heat is starting to come on the scene. "And Reuben heard it, and he's the oldest, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto him, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness." And I believe that up to this point, Reuben's doing the right thing. There's just one area where I think that Reuben does wrong, and you'll see that coming up. But I believe Reuben, being the oldest, he tries to do the right thing. Jacob does prophesy over his children in Genesis 49. He doesn't have a lot of good things to say about Reuben. He calls him weak as water. Wouldn't that be great? Your dad's on his dying bed, and he pulls you over and tells you that you're as weak as water. Well, there's another sin that Reuben committed, and that's why that was the case. You're going to find here the person, though, that I think makes the greatest mistake is Judah. Isn't that interesting? What do we know about Judah? Young people, what do we know about Judah? Which king came from Judah? Anybody want to shout it out? But you know which king came from Judah? David comes from Judah. And what's interesting is this, is that eventually comes the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that possibly just a great picture of grace, though? Because Judah, I think, commits the worst sin of everybody here. At least he's the first to speak up. But it's interesting here that may be a great picture of grace, because Jesus is the Lion of the what? Tribe of Judah. You know why I believe God puts all these bad stories in the Bible? To show us how gracious that God is. Now, are we to sin that grace may abound? Mm-mm. Paul said, God forbid. But I will say this, that I think God put all these stories in the Bible to show us that if it wasn't for God, we'd be all messed up. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, where would any of us be? Look at Genesis 37. Look at verse number 23. "And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was on him." And I believe that they felt that they had rightness in numbers here. Remember, be careful. The Bible tells us, though hand join in hand, they shall what? They shall not be unpunished. Just because you have numbers on your side, you can have a million people that want to stand against the word of God. It'll never overcome the creator of the universe, God himself. "And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it that we slay our brother and conceal his blood?" So it looks here like Judah's possibly trying to save his life, but honestly, it appears that he's trying to make some type of gain out of the loss of his brother. And look what it says, "Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brethren were content. So it appears to me that he's trying to receive some kind of gain out of this. Maybe it's cloaked in trying to save his brother. Maybe that's up for debate here, but look at verse 28. "Then there passed by the Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph," the Bible says, "into Egypt." Now, in verse number 10, I think it's interesting here. I'm sorry, verse number 18. The Bible says, "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him," the Bible says, "to slay him." Let's go back to Exodus 23 and verse number 2. Exodus 23 and verse number 2. In the book of Exodus, the Bible warns about the psychology of getting caught up in the masses. You've heard me say this before. The psychology of a lynch mob is actually fascinating to study. Because what happens is once this heat starts to burn in the moment, people literally start feeling, well, if all these people that I know and I trust and I've lived with for all these years are against this person, then first of all, I'm possibly doing wrong by not getting involved with it. Secondly, they're going to think that I'm not for injustice if I don't get involved, that I'm not for justice if I don't get involved with it. And there's this psychology of the moment. And thank God, by the way, that we are supposed to live in a country that believes in what's called due process, by the way, where you are innocent until proven guilty. But we see here that Exodus 32 actually warns us against getting caught up in the mindset of the masses. Look what it says in verse number 21. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. So he's talking about being a witness. And we see this with Christ also when he stood before Pilate. We see false accusations coming against him. We'll talk about that here in a few moments. Look what it says here. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. We've seen this in the news, haven't we? People see a multitude going into a store and they're destroying the store. Then you see mass looting. And you can just feel, as you see the videos of that, you can feel the psychology of the moment. Well, if they're doing it, then I can do it also. If they're doing it, if we're in mass numbers, then it must be okay. And God says this, when you get caught up in the mass psychology, you still have one judge, that's God. And just because the entire world goes a certain way, it doesn't mean that it's okay to do that. Once again, though hand joined in hand, they shall not go unpunished. If, and crudely speaking, if Brother Butch is stealing something, and because I'm standing with them, that doesn't mean that we're okay. That doesn't mean that that's a good thing. We're still going to both be accountable to the judge of the universe, which is God. Never was there a day in America that required a Micaiah in our day or an Elijah in our day. Remember 1 Kings 18? Elijah stands against 850 false prophets. Will you be an Elijah? Will you be that? Look what it says here. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to either. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to rest or to pervert judgment. So he says to bring false accusation. That's against the scriptures. Let's go to Leviticus 5. I want you to see that. Leviticus 5. Because what you're going to find here, the sin of Reuben especially was this. I believe he tried to stand for Joseph, but he never told. And some of us, once again, have this. I've heard it in the last few years with young people. Well, snitches have stitches. Once again, to bring false accusation, wrong. To tell on someone just to get them in trouble without the motive for their betterment, that's wrong. But to help somebody out, if that is your motive, look at verse 1 of Leviticus 5. If a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. So if a man went to trial and you had information that could free that man from unlawful judgment, the Bible actually says that to hold that to yourself because you're afraid of what others would think, the Bible actually called that sin. But I think the converse is also true. If you could notify somebody that could actually help somebody that's doing wrong for the purpose of helping them, then I think that is sin also. I think it's interesting in Proverbs 24, verses 11 through 12, and I think that Reuben tried, from what I can pick up, I believe that Reuben tried to help, but Proverbs 24, 11 through 12, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that be ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it. I think that verse applies there. But we're going to see here as we go through the tide changes. Let's go to Genesis 42. So you have the heat of this moment, they cast them into a pit, they sell them to the Ishmaelites. And the most amazing story, I think, of this, in some respects, is that these 10 never told. No jailhouse confessions. Never spilled the beans. Man, you can't even get three young boys in our church to do something wrong without talking about it, right? Let alone 10 to conceal this. And the sin of Reuben is, I believe, that he may not have been able to deliver Joseph without risking his own life, and maybe he should have done that. But he should have at least verbalized that or said something according to Leviticus 5:1, I believe. But in Genesis 42, let's notice here how the tide changes. Genesis 42 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "And Joseph said unto them," when the brothers of Joseph are standing in front of him. Does anybody remember how long in the future this is? How long in the future is this? Andrew? A lot longer than that. So the Bible tells us that Joseph was 17. He became king when he was 30. So how long is that? It's 13. But then the Bible tells us that there's 7 years of plenty, so that's 20. Then there's 7 years of famine. This may have been about 2 or 3 years into the famine. So probably 22, 23 years later. It's a long time. I saw a group at the coffee shop yesterday, and they're actually here today. And I said, just remember, you all end up, just so you know, you may be cool now, but you end up being 90 years old quilting in a nursing home one day. And the point being is that time changes us. Time changes our viewpoint. Time changes something. Remember, all those people that wear old flannel shirts and they walk like this, they used to be really cool people, just so you know. Brother Butch, I've seen this picture. Brother Butch was cool. And I heard a song the other day at some store. I was gonna text him and say, "Did you grow up on this song?" So he's the church grandfather. So, but the thing is this, some of your parents, you just see them as, you know, they're straight laced and everything. But we were really cool at one point, and I could break dance better than any of y'all. But in the point, anyway. Just joking. But here's the point, is that things are going to change. And he says, "If ye be true men," verse 19, "let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. And they said one to another, now look at here, I want you to see here, they said, not just one of them, they said. So all these guys that, there's a scripture that says that their glory is their shame. You know what, did you know that what people are mostly proud about is what they should be ashamed of the most? You're the person that will say, "Well, I told them, nobody tells me anything." That's probably what you need to be ashamed of the most in life, because guess what, somebody probably needs to tell you something. But the thing that we're the proudest about, it's interesting, it's an interesting dynamic. When we sin, we're actually, you know, or we do something that's probably edgy, we're actually the most proud about that in our life. And we carry like a spirit with it. Get the neck going. And they said, the group that was all about, look at this dreamer that's cometh. The group that, they had it going on. They had a pact. They had strength in numbers. They got caught up in the heat of the moment. And later on, look at the tides change. And they said, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother." You've heard me preach on this if you came to the shindig when I preached on the front story versus the back story. And I preached on what is your back story. That it's interesting here that the first time they get in trouble, this guilt comes up in their heart. Over 20 years. Isn't that interesting? Why didn't they talk about what's going on with Jacob? There's a million other things they could have talked about. And all of a sudden, they get into a hot spot and they say, "We are guilty." Isn't it interesting? You know what we taught about when we preached on what is your backstory? That your heart is not a can of paint. I got lots of cans of paint in our shed. And if they sit there over a year, pretty much when I open them up, they're just about dried out. Your heart isn't a can of paint. You think that if you just ignore something, you just push it away, you don't have to listen to people in your life. You don't have to listen to biblical preaching. Just push it away. It'll go away. Guess what? Your heart is not a can of paint. It's a can of oil. And what's in there stays in there. And over 20 years later, they get into a hot spot. "We are guilty of our brother's blood. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." I was counseling an old friend of mine a few years ago. And this guy, I knew him back in high school, and he was an incredible basketball player. As far as the raw skills and just the DNA of a potential Division I player, just unbelievable raw skills. Very into himself, very heady, very high-minded, super funny. And what's interesting is he's now a doctor, and he invited me on his podcast a couple months ago. And what was interesting was how humble he had become. And he's in his late 30s, early 40s, and he's like, man, I'm just trying to recognize how much I need God in my life right now. And I'm like, is this the same person? And he's like, you know, I'm just trying to make sure that my character is what it needs to be. And I'm like, is this the same person? Listen, the heat of the moment's going to change. All the things that you think are funny, all the things that you think are so cute, all the emotions you get caught up, it's all going to change at some point. And you want to try to get to a point where you get to a little bit older in life, and guess what? You don't have as much to process through. And you see here that these guys are going to have a lot to process through. Let's go, if we can, to Genesis 45. The tide changes. Over 20 years later, everything changes. And as we talk about this, you can apply this to your own life. You have different levels personally where you're tempted. You have different levels as a family where you're tempted. And there's a heat of a moment. You can all get mad at the same person. Sometimes we want to pick up arms against other families. And you'll see here in Genesis 45, we can apply this as a church. We can apply this as a nation, as fellow O'Callans, if you will. Not Callens like Callum Bamberg, but fellow O'Callans. And you look at verse 1, it says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And this is the moment. And his brethren could not answer him. I can't even imagine this moment. I couldn't even, knowing what was happening, I wouldn't even want to be a fly on the wall in this. This moment is too intense. This moment is too intense for those that are not related to it to be there in the moment. I can't imagine when he cried. I mean, I just can't imagine what he's processing. And his brethren could not answer him. Wait, all of a sudden they had a lot to say 23 years ago. They had all the right answers back then, right? J. Vernon McGee talks about a young man that went to college. And he said that this young man was so embarrassed by his dad. He thought his dad was just not very smart because all he was a pastor. And he said he was so embarrassed by his dad that when his dad came to speak at the college, he said he didn't even want to come to the place where he was speaking at. And this guy got his college education. He got into business, and he never understood why his dad was a pastor. He thought that his dad just didn't have a lot of smarts. He said this young man actually ended up getting into trouble financially. And he said the more trouble he got into financially, the more he started to realize how smart his dad was. And what J. Vernon McGee said, he said this young man could not believe how much his dad had grown while this guy was at college. He said, I just couldn't believe how far he had come in those 4 years and how he had really, really... Sharpened the stick of his wit during that time. But they had all the answers. And now, they don't have anything to say. The tide has changed. And the Bible tells us that they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother. Now you see the godliness of Joseph here. Because Joseph tries to pacify. It's okay. It's okay. Come. Just come. And Joseph is extending the forgiveness before they're even going to ask for it. And Joseph just wants unity. By the way, the people that prosper are the people that are for unity in life. David said, I am for peace. They are for war. When a man's ways please the Lord, the Bible says that even his enemies are at peace with him. Of course, that's a generality. Let's go to Genesis 49. Genesis 50. Let's see the tide changes more. In verse number 15, Jacob passes away, and Joseph's brothers come to him. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us of all the evil which he did unto him." Let's stop right there. Isn't it interesting how they're going to project on Joseph the way that they would probably handle life? Did you know that gossips are always worried about people gossiping about them? People that are deceitful are always worried about people being deceitful towards them. Once I had a client who was one of those attorneys that sue companies for major amounts of money. Do they call them tort attorneys? Is that correct? The kind of they advertise on TV and billboards, and they sue companies for like $50 million. And what was interesting is he was always worried about getting sued. Isn't that interesting? He was always worried about getting sued. And they're going to project themselves, you're going to find here, on Joseph. And notice what it says here. "And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive all trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said, Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Tides changed. Everything's different. Young people, everything's going to be different one day. You're going to have such a different view on your life. Older people alike. You're going to have such a different view 20 years from now. There's some steps that we need to take. First of all, let before it ends up being, once again, a matter of don't do that. I want to accentuate the grace of God. Look at Genesis 49, 7 through 9. Judah, in my opinion, not only conspired against Joseph, but it appears that he wanted some type of gain for this. Reuben, I believe, was the righteous one, but I believe he broke Leviticus 5:1, which had not been given yet, and he did not tell his father. I think Reuben or somebody could have went far enough to risk their life to save Joseph. But we see here that God says something about Judah. At the end of Jacob's life, Jacob prophesies and blesses over his children. And look what God says about Judah. "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies." You know, Judah, the nation of Judah was always first, by the way, when God mentions them in the Old Testament, as far as their position around the tabernacle. Judah, you'll find, had the largest population. But then he says something about Judah. "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up." Look at verse 10. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, the rod, the staff, the authority, nor a lawgiver from beneath his feet." I believe this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, we have to believe God is very gracious. If God's not gracious, we're all messed up. We're totally gone. "Behold, your sins have separated between you and your God." Thank God for the bridge of the cross between us and God. One of the things that we need to do very soon is observe the Lord's Supper with all those chains. We haven't done it in a while, but the purpose of it is to remember that apart from God's grace, we're absolutely nothing. Totally nothing. And sometimes I think what happens is we get a little godliness in us, we get a little spiritual success, and we forget, once again, how we used to be. There's a scripture where Paul says, "But such were some of you." that be careful when you get this idea that I can't believe what the world's doing, because Paul said, "But such were some of you." And if it wasn't for the grace of God in your life, who knows what some of us would be doing and where we're at this point. But also, always be outside of the moment. Constantly compare your life to God's standard. The other day I saw a picture of my mom when she was in her 20s. And she had this, does anybody remember this? Cindy, you may remember this. Sorry, revealing your age here. So, but my mom had a hairdo called the flip. Does anybody know what that is? And I guess they used to brush it down like this and just flip it up at the bottom? Did they use hairspray? Butch says he knows. So, did they use hairspray for that? I know.
Oh, sure.
Yeah, in the late 80s, you know, you had this going on. But I took the picture and said, Mom, I was like, what were you thinking? She said, oh, that was the do. She said, that was what you did. Be careful getting caught up in the moment. That's the moral of that story. And I'll never forget, Ray Streets, Pastor Ray Streets of Emmanuel Baptist Church, Johnstown, Pennsylvania. I've told the story before a couple years ago. He said to me, when I was a younger pastor, and he had been pastoring for 55 years in the same church. Church had about 500. Then when they went contemporary, they grew to about over 1,000. They had two services. And what's interesting is he one time knocked on my door of Hilltop Baptist Church in Johnstown. He said, I got something for you. And up to that point, I was actually embarrassed at my first pastorate because I had like 10 books on the bookshelf. And it just looked bad when people came in. It's like, is that your library? And he brought about 8 crates of books. Oliver B. Green, anybody remember him? Books by Oliver B. Green and just all these books from the past about the tabernacle, Charles Larkin. And what was interesting is that it just filled up my library. I was never so thankful. But he told me, he sat down with me. I'll never forget what he said because his church had gone, half of it was contemporary, half of it was the older crowd. And he looked at me, he said, just so you know, I'm just telling you what he said. He said, our contemporary service is the nursery. That's what he said. He said, it's just the nursery. He said, we don't have any workers. He said, it's just the nursery. This is what he told me. He's bearing his heart. Then he said this. He said, don't get caught up in all the isms and schisms. He said, we had buses in the 70s. He said, but we never made it like our thing. He said, they'll come and they'll go. He said, just keep preaching the word. Stay consistent. That is great advice. But what's interesting is this, is that my mom with the flip, and you look at all the fads that come the church's way. I was thinking about this. From a content perspective, just talking futuristically, from a content perspective, if you'll read your church history, honestly, from a content perspective of us trying to be ultra relevant and all that, honestly, our current standard for preaching will have no place of prime importance on the timeline of theological history. It will have no place of prime importance whatsoever. There is no possible way. Just because, once again, as MacArthur says, he says it very well, the average junior church sermon 30 years ago has way more content than the average sermon today. I'm not going to get caught up in that. Are you fearing God or are you fearing men? Let's go to John 12 and verse 43. The truth is people do not like to look bad. That's the truth of it. And this passage in John 12, 43 says, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And I like this scripture, and I've tried to apply it most of my life. Matthew 10 and verse number 28. And fear not them which can kill the body. And sometimes insults and verbal degradation can feel like someone's killing you, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's a verse you're not going to hear preached on much today. You're going to love the praise of God or the praise of men all the more? Think about that when the heat of the moment comes up. Let me say this, that if you're going to be one of those 10 that say, no, we can't kill Joseph, it's going to feel awkward. You have to be ready to stand alone. Are you willing to do that? I don't even know if you can do it apart from God's grace and understanding of His sovereignty. Next, I thought about this. Find strong leaders. When my wife and I first got married, we wanted to have biblical Christianity. And one of the things that we started to do is to read. Now, I'm a leader, so honestly, I have no problem being a Micaiah. This whole room, you can go astray, and I'm still going to serve Jesus, amen? I don't really care what you do. I love you, but I could care less what you do. Most people don't have that type of a stance, though, inside of themselves. We find security in a category. We find security being in numbers. And so one of the things that I would encourage you to do is that if you find yourself very different from everyone around you, hey, this is the 21st century, right? There are people you can read after, people that you can follow online. Hopefully I'm an example of, hey, you can stand and you can serve Christ. Hopefully you have people around you. That's what church is for. But also that's why my wife and I read throughout history. We could see what was going on in the present, and we wanted to find spiritual heroes that we could say we want to be like that. But most people are not going to be a Micaiah, and you have to find someone to associate with, something to associate with. Read, watch, you know, become a follower of somebody who's doing something great for God. Read throughout history. Say, I want to be like them. Next, question everything that is easily accepted as normal. Let me say it again. Question everything around you that is easily accepted as normal. You're in a day and age, you have to question everything you hear. Everything. You have to question everything. It's an informational war. I preached on this a few weeks ago, that the Antichrist will destroy through peace. He's going to promise prosperity. And he's going to find a way to make the moral look immoral, the godly to look ungodly. And safety has become the new weapon. God says that the world will say peace and safety, and then there will be what? Sudden destruction. Safety is the new weapon. And I don't think any of us saw it coming from a prophetical perspective 30 years ago. Did you ever hear it in a prophecy conference? We never really heard it. We just thought that maybe the Antichrist would have a way of getting world allegiance, and he would have world power because of that. There'd be something supernatural. But the Bible says that they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. Safety is the new weapon of destroying our Constitution. I'm not going to get into that. We've verbalized this enough as a body as we've worked our way through that. But I want to say this. Let's go to Matthew 26. I want you to see something here, Matthew 26. We have to be a discerning people. You cannot believe everything you hear. You have to say, who is saying it? Why are they saying it? What's the context of them saying it? What's the tone of what they're saying? Are there any facts that are mixed into this? Why is this important? What you're encouraging me to do, is it biblical? What you're encouraging me to do? You have to ask all those questions there. You have to be, Brother Butch, a spiritual journalist, don't you, in our day. And those are going to be the people that overcome. Matthew 26, verse number 60 says this. But it says they looked for false witnesses. Let's start in verse 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. And then listen, they're going to hear something. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. And said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now, first of all, somebody hearing that could go, I can't believe he said it. How could he say that? That's just ridiculous that he said it. Stop. You're not just accountable for what you say. The Bible says a wicked doer giveth heed to a naughty tongue. You're accountable for what you hear and how you process that. Now, was he saying that he was going to destroy Herod's temple, which in the realm of magnificence was unbelievably huge and wondrous? He was talking about the body of his temple, was he not? But you see how someone took what he said, took it out of context, put tone with it, misapplied it? To do something what? Unbiblical and kill the Son of God, the Messiah that came into the world. If you look here in Matthew 27 and verse 40, Matthew 27 and verse 40, look what the scripture says. Actually, look at verse 39. And they passed by and reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. He didn't say he was going to destroy the physical temple, Herod's temple. He's saying that if this temple is destroyed. But once again, you got to watch what you hear. It led these people to be a part of crucifying the Messiah. Question everything that is easily accepted as normal. Be a reasoning and a thinking people. As we said, think futuristically. And as we said at the very beginning, know the 1,000% certainty that God's universal laws will always, 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 always be fulfilled. Be not deceived. If you go back to Joseph's 10 brothers, thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not bear false witness. We see that they were not loving their brethren. They were full of envy. They were full of jealousy. And my biggest concern for people is that, can you be in the heat of the moment and think Scripture? Can you be in the heat of the moment? Whether the moment is a year long, whether it's with your friends on a Friday night, whether it's when you're by yourself, can you be in the heat of that moment and think Scripture and follow it? And think, be holy, for I am holy. Make no provision for the flesh. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Everything's going to be different. Sometimes things are going to be different a day from now. You're going to have a different look on what happened yesterday. Sometimes a week from now. Sometimes 6 months from now. But look at your life from a broader perspective. I have a teaching when it comes to husbands and wives that the couples that make it are the ones that don't get what I call emotional amnesia. That is, they get into the middle of a scenario and they forget everything they've ever been taught and everything they've ever learned. And all they do is get caught up into the moments of the situation. And the couples that make it are able to say, hold on, this is what we're feeling, but we're going to follow biblical principles and we're going to follow something right. Now, by the way, good point here. A person that's dating that cannot say no to their feelings right now, whether it be feelings to get physical and things like that, they're not going to be able to be kind to you in the moment 3 years from now. Amen? Because they're showing that they don't have self-control over their emotions. They're showing you that they get caught up in the heat of the moment. That's why getting physical before marriage is a total danger zone, because it feels like, oh, we're just so about each other. No, you have no self-control. And that'll come out when there's a baby, and that guy will not get up to help with the baby at 3 a.m. because he has no self-control in his life whatsoever. He has no ability to give beyond his own passions. Good points to make.